Little child, huh? We come to him. He's wonderful. Find your outline, if you would, in your bulletin. Appreciate you doing that. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to look again at some verses. Starting in verse 17 of Ephesians 4. He talks about some things that go on in people who don't know the Lord. And I'm entitled to that today. Why should we care about unsaved people? What is it about them that should cause us to be concerned about them, at the same time aware of their condition, that is, of those who don't know the Lord? So Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17, I want to read those next few verses. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Describing the condition of those who don't know the Lord and what we were before we met the Lord, really. But only notice he begins in 17, he says, this I say and affirm together with the Lord. So what he's writing about here is that he's saying God's saying this, not just his opinion, not just Paul's thoughts, but he's saying this is from God. So that makes it important when I recognize it is what God said and what he desires us to know. He says, I affirm, I agree with, I support that opinion that is in the scripture passage that he talks about there. So as we look at caring for unsaved people, what are some of the characteristics of people who don't know Jesus and who were probably characteristics of us before we met Jesus? So the first one is, if you found your outline, is that they have a futile mind. He said in verse 17, don't walk anymore as the Gentiles or unbelievers who walk in the futility of their mind. What do you mean futility of the mind? To me, it means their thinking doesn't go anywhere. Doesn't accomplish anything. It's useless. It's empty. It's hopeless. When a mind is not committed to Jesus, when the mind is just the human mind without God's illumination, the things that that mind develops will lead to nothing of value or importance. Now, we like to think that the human intellect can accomplish a lot of things. And we can. People can achieve a lot of various things in business or in science or other places. But ultimately, where does all that lead? If it's not the mind of God, if it's not the things from Christ, it's futile, it's empty, it's going to leave us high and dry, as the saying goes. The scripture says, and if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In whose case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. It talks about their minds being blinded, a futile mind, a mind that doesn't understand. When you think about our world today, is there any blind minds around? I know that, but there are. As we listen today and we try to share the good news of Jesus today and we present the gospel, a lot of people just don't get it. There's a lot of blind minds, which I mean, and ultimately means they're futile minds. They think we're the ones who don't know what we're talking about. But in reality, they don't know what they're talking about because they don't know Christ. And so all that they're pursuing, all they're trying to achieve will lead to nothing. Is it not true that everything you do outside Jesus, everything that's accomplished in human effort outside Jesus, is going to end with nothing in this world? If you don't have Christ, it's going to be ultimately ending without any hope or any help or any good out of it. People get blessings, I understand that. But ultimately, the end, if you die without Jesus, what do you have? You don't have anything. It's a futility of mind and heart to think. That's a condition of people living in a futile mind, even though they feel like they're doing a whole lot of good stuff. They feel like they're achieving a lot. They feel like they're important or value or whatever. But I need to recognize The Scripture says, don't walk as they do in futility of their minds. So our mind needs to be focused on Christ. Secondly, he said their understanding is darkened. He said they have their understanding in verse 18, being darkened in their understanding. Let me read the Scripture that's on that. Ever since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature, having been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Their understanding is darkened. Now, you notice, it said that they knew about God, but they didn't honor God. They chose not to receive the light of God from the Scriptures and what God reveals to them. There's a darkness, is there not, in the heart of every person who doesn't know Jesus, regardless of their understanding, regardless of their cultural position, regardless of their economic standing or any other thing. If they don't know Jesus, there's a darkness in their soul, a darkness in their mind, a heaviness that they have. He says, even though they didn't know God, even though they knew about God, they didn't honor Him or give Him thanks. They chose rather to reject what He had to say. You ever try to talk to somebody about Jesus and they don't know anything? They don't even get what you're talking about? You try to explain to them a little bit about the Bible or about who Jesus is or about what God did, about anything in creation or God's Word, and they just don't seem to get through. There's a darkness. There's a heaviness. And so that's the condition of a lot of people today who don't know Christ. Their understanding is darkened. They have chosen not to honor the Lord in their lifestyle. And we need to pray for those people. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But he said their understanding is darkened. There's a heaviness of heart. But only notice what else it says. They are excluded from the life of God. They're darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God. We'll talk about why in a moment. What's it like to be excluded from the life of God? What kind of life are you going to have if you don't know God? If you're missing out on the life of Christ and knowing Jesus in your life, you're in desperate territory. Think about it. Many of us already know Christ. We've been saved. What would it be like if you didn't know Jesus? What kind of lifestyle would you be living? I've thought about sometimes in my own life, where would I be today if it wasn't for Jesus? If I didn't have the life of God in me and the Holy Spirit in our lives, in my life, having saved me and guiding my steps, and I didn't have the life of God, I would be a miserable person. I'd be a mess. I might not know I'm a mess, but I'd be a mess. Well, a lot of people are a mess and they don't recognize it. They think they're doing really good because they're whatever. But they're excluded from the life of God. Notice what the Scripture says, however, you are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of Christ of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to God. You can be a good person. You can even go to worship services. You can read your Bible, whatever. But if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, the Scripture says you don't belong to God. You're separated from God. Now, how do I get the Spirit of Christ? By receiving Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord and confessing my sin to Him. That's how. Because the Scripture says when I receive Jesus as Savior, I get the Spirit of Christ. I get the Holy Spirit of God because it lives within me. But those outside, excluded from the life of God, they don't have the Spirit of Christ, so they're excluded. They don't know God. Now, what's going to happen to that individual if they continue to live life in this world excluded from the life of God? What if they die that way? What's going to happen to that person? They're going to spend eternity without God in a place called hell. Because if you don't know God as Savior and Lord through Jesus, you have no hope for eternity. On the positive side. And so when you look at people around us, Even though they may be good people, they may be good neighbors, they may be kind, they may be a friendship, and they may do good things, if they don't know Jesus, they're excluded from the life of God. And that person doesn't belong to God, is living life without God, and living a life that's going to end in this world with nothing to look forward to in the future. So I need to recognize when I look at people, they don't know Him. Now, if they're excluded from the life of God, are they going to act like people who don't know God? So we shouldn't be surprised if people who don't know God act like they don't know God. Our goal is to present to them the good news of Jesus so they can be changed. But so I need to recognize when I look around me today and I meet people who are futile in their mind, their understanding is darkened, they don't know God. They're excluded. Now, the rest of that continues as to why they are. The next section is that they are ignorant of God because of a hard heart. Some translations call it blindness of heart. In verse 18, they're excluded from the life of God, and there's two because. Because of ignorance is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. It says they don't know God. They're ignorant of God. They don't understand God. But why are they that position? Why is a person ignorant of God? The second because is what? Because of the hardness of their heart. They have heard about God and they have rejected God. The heart has become hardened. And that's why when you try to talk to them about Jesus, they don't get it. Now, there's hope, and I'll talk more about hope in a minute. But they're ignorant of God because of a hard heart. They're blind, a blind heart. The scripture in your notes says, but their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. But what does it say? Because they have refused to receive what God offers. A hard heart, I think, is one who is continually rejecting God. We thought about how do a person get a hard heart. They don't happen all at once. I think a hard heart comes, you hear about God a little bit and you refuse. You hear more about God and you still don't listen. You hear more about God and the heart becomes hardened. One passage of Scripture talks about God hardening the heart. I think He does that because you've already hardened your heart. You've already said, I'm not listening. I don't want to pay attention to what God says. And they're ignorant of God because of a hard heart or a blindness of heart, an unwillingness to see what God's trying to tell them. Is God trying to tell them anything? The Scripture says in Romans, for instance, there's enough about God everywhere that He is evident in creation and around them. But He says they're ignorant of God because they have chosen to have a hard heart. It also goes on to say in the next, on the other side of your notes, that they are calloused. It says they, having become calloused. Or some translations say past feeling. The scripture I listed on your notes says, but the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. When something becomes calloused, usually, how do you get calluses? If you're working on a shovel and a whatever, but your skin becomes thicker, right? So it doesn't get through. Well, I think we become callous when people's hearts refuse to listen to God. They don't pay attention to Him. The conscience, it says, has become seared so that the truth doesn't get through anymore. I've commented, I think, shared it before, but it's sort of the idea, as I get it, that people who first move by a train track or by an airport, when you first move, you hear every train. You hear every plane going over. But if you've lived there a while, you don't pay attention to them. You become impervious. I don't mean, but that may be the right word, but you just don't pay attention. Your mind's become hardened to it. See, when I hear God and God's talking to a person and he's trying to tell you something and you shut him out and you shut him out, you become callous and you don't hear him anymore. And folks, I want to say to you, that's a sad place to be. Many people today are callous. They just don't care. They just don't want to know. I used to think that everybody, some people reject God, but they're now, and they do reject God, but some people say they just don't, it's not that they just don't care. They just don't know anymore. They don't want to listen anymore. There's a callous heart. They're past feelings. That's a bad place to be. For me, an example of that for a person who I think got one of those is in the Old Testament. You remember King Saul? That God told him to go and to get rid of all the enemy, and he didn't. And he comes back and he brings all these animals and he says, well, they're here to sacrifice. You may be familiar with that account. But you remember when he was confronted about it, he said, oh, I did exactly what God told me to do. But God said, he said, no, you didn't do what I told you to do. His heart became calloused. You know what happened? Do you remember what happened to Saul? When he wanted to hear from God later, could he hear God? He went to the witch. His heart, I believe, had become callous to the Lord. But there are many people around us who have a callous heart. Then he said, the scripture says, that not only that, because of that, they've given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. So they're given to sensuality. Some translations use lasciviousness or impurity or lewdness, depending on what translation you use. They're given to that. The scripture says, these are springs without water and mist driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones living in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. He said they're given to sensuality or to lewdness or other words you want to use in there. Do we live in a world that's full of sensuality? I guess I'm an old fogey. I never dreamed I would see what I see in magazines and TV programs and advertisement. Yeah, that's true. We live in a time in which people are given to sensuality and they criticize us if we aren't. You're called a prude, or you're called a weird, or you're called a person that sometimes. I think everywhere I look, there is a sense of sensuality. Not only sexual sensuality, just sensuality in general. Sensuality has to do with the feelings, the emotions, the attachment. When you watch some of the promotions on TV, if you're going to buy a new car, do they tell you about the quality of the car and how good it is? What do? Usually it's a half-naked woman telling you how much you like driving this car. That's sensuality. They're appealing to your sense, not to the vehicle. Or I'll pick on ladies now. If there's a cosmetic advertisement, is it an ordinary looking woman or is it somebody who's sensually dressed or all, you know, it's full of it. Today, I see a lot of sensuality around us. Everywhere I looked. In fact, sometimes I wish I didn't go. I wouldn't even have to be out. Well, I hate to walk through some grocery store lines because it's so much in our face. But he said that they're full of it. But sensuality is nothing new. You go back to the Bible; it's everywhere in the scriptures. People got caught up in sensual life. And today I think we see it in the fact that what's being promoted. I thought about this. When a wonderful event is coming, some kind of an important, where you need to, you're going to be special, you got to be all dressed up, you know, bow tie, whatever. When you go to one of those events, what do the guys usually wear to one of those fancy parties? What are the guys wearing? A tuxedo. They're all. But when a lady goes to that, what's she wearing? When the essentiality is being promoted. In our world today, I guess for ladies, it's hard to buy a dress that's not too far down or too up. Okay, I know you can shoot me later. But our culture is promoting essentiality. But it's detrimental to our culture and to our society. Because ladies ought to be respected as ladies, not because they happen to have a certain look or because they happen to appeal to a certain sensuality oppression in a person's mind. I'm going to mention this, and you probably, we need to pray about where we're going in this culture right now. And I'm very concerned about it. I mentioned it this morning in the class. Rockland School District tomorrow is voting on a policy that one of the teachers taught kindergarten class about being transgendered in kindergarten. The school board tomorrow night in Rockland, one of the school districts, is discussing this issue. Now, folks, we're living in a world where there's a great deal of sensuality, and we need to pray for that school district because our kids do not, I don't care if they're not Christian kids. We need to recognize we live in a world of great deal of sensuality. And to be careful that we're not caught up in it ourselves. Because I think sometimes we, in order to be popular or in order to be right in the culture or whatever, we adopt some of it sometimes ourselves. Whatever policy it is. So I don't want any of it. You may say, well, I don't want to be old fogey or I don't want to be out of touch. I understand that. But I don't want any of the world's sensuality in my heart. We have enough of it without anybody adding to it. The devil knows how to give it to us. Whether it's men or women, that doesn't matter. But I don't want it. Here's what I'll suggest. I need to be careful and ask God to help me as a Christian not do it. The scripture passage I've listed, the second one on your notes is, the night is almost gone, the day is near. Is that true? The night is almost gone, the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh in regard to its lust. No provision. Christians, we must set a standard in all these areas and hold to it. I've shared this before probably, but I want to remind us. Sometimes as Christians, we don't want to be, we don't want to be the fanatic. We don't want to be a weirdo, whatever. Well, we don't want to be down in the world's level either. And so we there's these two. But we try to hit, well, I'll sort of get in the middle. I won't be a whole lot this way and I won't be a whole lot that way. Well, sometimes we do because we don't want to be too weird. And so we wind up somewhere in between. But what happens is, here's God's standard and here's the world's standard and it keeps going. And if I'm trying to hit the middle, what am I doing? And I need to be careful because, folks, I don't mean to be critical, but God has a standard for us. We need to uphold it for the glory of Christ and for our own well-being as a people. So I don't want any of it. I read this story about a dad and his children. They wanted to go to see a movie. And they said, Dad, it's a good movie. My friends are going to go. We want to go. There's just one little scene in it that's got a little nudity in it, but it's okay. It's a good movie. He said, no, you can't go. He wouldn't let them go. And they didn't like it. They were upset because Dad wouldn't let them go. So after a while, they Dad was in the kitchen. They smelled some brownies cooking. They said, oh, he's trying to soften us up. He's trying to, you know, make us feel better. So he brought out this tray of brownies. And they were thinking, well, maybe he's going to, you know, change his mind. He said, these are for you, but I want to tell you the one thing about these brownies before you eat one. They'd already taken them on their hand and ready, you know, to eat brownies. He said, all the ingredients in these brownies are what I normally put, but I went out in the backyard where the dog was, and I scooped just a little bit of the dog poop, and I put it in here. How many brownies did they eat? That's what the devil does to us. He says, it's just a little bit. It's just a little. But I don't want any of it. So what am I going to do about all this? How should I respond? And we have to do this individually, understand. Let me suggest some things before I finish. How can we respond on your notes? I want to suggest some things. How can we respond? First of all, be grateful what Jesus has done for me. Be grateful what Jesus has done for me. Listen, is some of these characteristics that this scripture talks about, were they once in your life? Has He delivered you from them? Has He changed your life? Has He given you a whole different future? Has He given you a different perspective than you once had? Thank you, Jesus, that I'm not where I was anymore. As I read through these scripture passages, I recognize that without Jesus, I could have been in some of those areas. My heart could be calloused. I could be given to sensuality. I could be involved in a lot of those things. So when you think about it, realize Jesus has delivered you from a great deal. How much did He deliver you from? How serious was whatever your sin is to Jesus? There's enough for Him to die on the cross for. That's how serious it, whatever it is. Aren't you glad He did it? I think as you read through these words, this passage of Scripture, you want to say, Lord, thank You for what You've done for me. Thank You for what You delivered me from. And what You're keeping me from as well. I've mentioned this before, but I want to remind you. Sometimes we hear about a person who's been in all kinds of stuff, all kinds of immorality, all kinds of stuff, and where they were immoral and all kinds of activities that were ungodly. And Jesus saves them. And they give a testimony how God got them out of all these things, out of prison and all the heck. And we think, boy, that's a wonderful testimony. It is. It is marvelous. But I want you to remember, when Jesus saved you and you trust in the Savior, He delivered you from as much sin as He delivered that person from. You just didn't have to do it all. Think about it. Because of Jesus, what has He kept you out of? What has He kept you from? He delivered you from as much sin as the next person. And I'm grateful He's delivered me, because not only from the past, but from what I could be. And so when I think about all this that He talks about in the scripture passage that the ungodly world, the lost world has, I want to be grateful. Thank You, Jesus, what You've done to change my life and to give me hope and future. So that my mind has a purpose. So that I'm open to the Spirit of God. So that I'm listening to Him and not hardened in my heart. So one of the ways, be grateful what Jesus did. Secondly, understand why unsaved people act as they do. Understand why unsaved people act as they do. I'm sometimes tempted to be critical of people who behave in certain behaviors that I think are wrong. And I'm not saying it's right. But when Jesus looks at people who are behaving ungodly, what is His attitude toward those people who are behaving ungodly? He knows they're ungodly, and He loves them and wants them to be saved. He wants them to be changed. So my desire is not to get them to change their their lifestyle. It's to get them, their heart to be changed so that their lifestyle can be changed. But I need, when I look at people, I hope I recognize that that man or that woman, that boy or girl is acting that way because they're lost without Jesus Christ and they're living out of an ungodly life without Jesus, and so they need a Savior. So when I look at this world, I need to ask God to break my heart for those who are unsaved to understand they're behaving exactly who they are without Jesus. And they need a transformation from Christ. Not just a change of attitude or habit, but a change of heart and life inside. So I want to understand and love them as Jesus does. Therefore, the next thing is urgently share Jesus. Urgently share Jesus. So since they're in that position, do they need Jesus? How desperately do they need Jesus? They need Him because without Him, they're going to live life in this world without Christ and miss out on the good things of God, and then they're going to miss out on eternity with God. That's urgent. Because if a person dies without Jesus, they're going to spend eternity without Jesus. And you and I never know when somebody's going to leave this world without Jesus. Unfortunately, I've had times when I failed to share with Jesus with somebody and they died, and then I had to wonder, did they know Jesus or not? Because if they didn't know Jesus, they're spending eternity without Jesus Christ. They're spending eternity in a place called hell. Is that urgent or not? That's critical. So what I'm saying is, when I look at this condition of the world, I pray it'll cause me to have a sense of urgency that those people need to hear about Jesus, and those people need to know He's hope, He's there for them, and do my best to present Him whenever I can to whoever I can, because they need Him. It's an urgency. The last thing on your notes, pray that the Holy Spirit will draw people. Pray that Holy Spirit will draw people. Why do I say that? Because in all these things, with people's minds like this, are they ever going to change unless God's Spirit deals with them? You need to pray that God's Spirit will touch a life, will change a heart, transform a life, open their mind, cause them to think, cause them to see. Does God do that? Does He cause people to see? People all of a sudden, they see what they didn't see before. They understand what they didn't understand before, because God's Spirit is doing it. So my prayer is that we as a Christian group of believers will be praying, God, for all these people out here living like they are without Jesus, we'll get on our knees and say, Holy Spirit of God, would You bring conviction? Would You bring in my heart the willingness to share? And then would You cause that person to listen, open their heart to You, cause them to change? Because the Holy Spirit of God has to change them. You and I will never change anybody. We might convince them to try to do something different, but that don't change them. The Spirit of God has to change from the heart inside out. And I want to pray, God, He'll take His Word and that He'll cause us by the Holy Spirit of God, that He will draw people. Jesus said, if I am lifted up, I'll draw all men to Me. And I want to pray, God, here's this neighbor. Here's this friend. They're living ungodly, but they need You. They're hopeless. They're lost. They're living just like this natural living, they need Jesus. So my prayer is that we together, and I as an individual, spend some time with the Lord. Say, Holy Spirit of God, would You draw this person, this person, this person. Open their mind, their heart to hear. And they will not be hard-hearted anymore. They will not be calloused. They will listen. I know not everybody's going to listen, but some will. The parable of the sower says, some didn't hear on hard soil or choked out or whatever, but what? Some seed produced good fruit. And folks, when we share, somebody somewhere is going to listen. Somewhere, sometime, they're going to listen. Because we've got the good news that they need, and they desperately need who we are talking about in Jesus and being born again. Let's bow together. If you're here today and don't know Jesus, my prayer is that you'll ask Him to become your Lord and Savior. You realize you've been living without Him, and that means that you're separated from God. You don't know Him. But you can know Him because of Jesus. You can tell Him, Lord, I need Your forgiveness, and I pray that You'll save my soul right now. I want to know You, Jesus. Many of us are already believers. So we ask the Lord, Lord, help me to be concerned about the people around me. And then, Lord, help me to have an open heart, a heart that senses the Lord, and help me not to be involved and send You out of the world, but stand for what is right. Help me, Lord, to care. Father, thank You that You're here. You know all of us. You see what we're thinking right now, and we want Your way. So, Holy Spirit of God, would You touch each person in this room? You know exactly what needs to happen today to make us a better person if we're a believer, or if we're not a believer, we how to help us give our heart and soul to Jesus. Begin the life of a new life in Christ, being transformed by Him. Lord, we pray, move among us. Have Your way. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand together and sing. If you're giving your heart to Christ, urge you to come and let us know that. You're renewing a relationship. You just want to come and pray? Come and pray. You want us to pray with you? Pastor Ryan's here. I'm here. We got to talk to you, share with you anyway. So as the Spirit of God speaks, listen to Him.